Good morning. Thanks, as always, for having me. Okay, so a woman went to her hairdresser to get her hair done to prepare for a trip to Rome. And she tells her hairdresser, I'm getting my hair done to go to Rome. And the hairdresser says, Rome? Why would anybody want to go to Rome? It's crowded. It's dirty. I just would stay here if I were you. How are you getting to Rome? And the woman said, well, we're taking Continental. We got an amazing rate. And the hairdresser says, Continental? I would never fly Continental. Their planes are old. Their stewardesses are ugly. They're always late. And anyway, when you get to Rome, where are you staying? And the woman says, we're staying at this amazing hotel on the river called Teeste. And the hairdresser says, oh, say no more. I know that place. Everybody thinks it's going to be great, but it's really just a dump. And what are you doing when you get to Rome? Why are you going? And she says, well, we're doing a lot, but we're going to go to the Vatican. I might even get to see the Pope. And the hairdresser says, oh, please, you and a million other people are going to try to see the Pope. There's no way you're going to see the Pope. Good luck on your stupid trip to Rome. You're going to need it. And about a month later, the woman is back at her hairdresser, and her hairdresser says, so how was your trip to Rome? And the woman says, oh, it was wonderful. Not only were we on time on one of Continental's brand new planes, but it was overbooked. And so they bumped us up to first class for free. And they had just amazing food and wine. And this 28-year-old, just cute steward was waiting on me hand and foot. It was great. And the hotel, they had just done a $3 million renovation. It was just state of the art. It was great. And the woman says, well, the hairdresser says, well, that's all fine and good, but I know you didn't get to see the Pope, so it was probably a wasted trip. And the woman says, well, actually, we were quite lucky. We went to visit the Vatican, and a Swiss guard came and got our attention and said, hey, the Pope sometimes likes to meet some of his guests, and so if you wouldn't mind coming into his private room, he'd like to come in and meet you. And so we did. We went to his private room, and sure enough, a few minutes later, in walks the Pope. And I dropped to my knees to let him say a few words for me, and the hairdresser says, oh, no. So the Pope saw your ugly hair up close? Because sometimes in our lives, we can only focus on the negative. And this church is in a series, in the middle of a series on the prophets, and I am on the third of three lessons on Elijah. And so far, what we've covered is an amazing, superhuman life that Elijah's lived. So I'm going to recap it quick. Elijah appears just out of nowhere in Scripture. We don't read anything about his early life or anything. He just appears suddenly in what the Bible calls the worst moment in Israel's history, under the reign of the worst man who ever walked the face of the earth. The Bible calls this man King Ahab, one who sinned more than any before him and did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any before him. And that's when Elijah comes, and Elijah walks right up to King Ahab and says, because you don't serve the Lord, the God of Israel, it will not rain in Israel until I say so. And then Elijah went into hiding. He got fed by ravens. And when that food source ran out, he went and found a widow who fed him with food that never ran out. And that widow's son died. And Elijah laid over that widow's son and prayed for him and prayed his life back into him. And then Elijah went and appeared to Ahab and said, here's what's going to happen. We're going to have a contest between the God of Israel, who I serve, and the God of the Baals. So they met on Mount Carmel, and Elijah, in front of the whole nation of Israel, had a contest with himself versus 850 other prophets. And he prayed fire from heaven down on a sacrifice on Mount Carmel, to where the entire nation of Israel fell to their face and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah had that nation of Israel slaughter all the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah prayed rain into a land that had not seen rain for over 3 years. And then the last thing that Elijah did was he tucked his cloak and his robe into his belt, and he ran faster than any man has ever run in the history of the earth. That's where we left off. And then the next thing the Bible says is this right here. Now Ahab told Jezebel, that's his wife, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So he tells him this entire story about the events that happened on Mount Carmel, with special emphasis on the killing of the prophets of Baal. Hey, now, you know Elijah, let me tell you what he just did. He just killed the prophets of Baal. Now, we were all on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal were praying, doing their thing, and nothing was happening, but they ended up dead. They're not around anymore. Elijah killed them. Elijah prayed, and God sent fire down from heaven. That's not important, but he, after he did that, he killed the prophets of Baal. Special emphasis on that. And so Jezebel was very mad, sent a prophet to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." And there's a special kind of just hurtful dig in this statement from Jezebel. She says, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely." After all that Elijah has just done, to say, if the gods, your gods are gods, then follow them. But if God is God, then follow him. That was what Elijah said last week. And Elijah called down fire from heaven when he prayed on the name of the Lord. And then Elijah prayed rain into the land, praying to his God, the God of Israel. And still, after all that, Jezebel says, "May the gods deal with me." This just extra little dig at Elijah. If I don't kill you by tomorrow. And then we have this absurd statement in Scripture. If you're reading this for the first time or hearing this for the first time, which most of us may not be, this would just take us aback for a second. This would be something that we don't expect. The Bible says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. That doesn't sound like the Elijah that we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. Elijah that we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks was not afraid of anything. If you're not afraid of a terrorist, King Ahab, then why are you afraid of a messenger from Jezebel? And yet, because we're human, maybe this sentence doesn't surprise us much. Because when we look back on the moments of our lives that define us, sometimes in some moments what we think about are the bad things. What we think about are the negative things. I mean, if you were to ask somebody, tell me about the things that have defined your life, the things that make you who you are. And somebody says, well, things have been great. I had amazing people in my life who've helped me. And so I was on the A honor roll all through school growing up. And after that, I went to an amazing college and became a very successful businessman. And I have an amazing family and things are going great. And you'd say, well, is there anything else? You wouldn't expect them then to say, I had a terrible accident at the age of 5 and I'm paralyzed from the neck down. You would expect that to come up maybe a little sooner. Because at some point, we all focus on the bad things that have defined who we are. And that's what Elijah's done here. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Because sometimes we just want to be alone in the presence of God. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. One thing that this passage tells me is that Elijah is not afraid to die. Elijah, in fact, is suicidal. And so when the Bible says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, what exactly is he afraid of? And when he runs for his life, what exactly is he running for or from? And he's going to tell us later in this chapter exactly, specifically, what it is he's afraid of and why he ran. And I think it's something that all of us can relate to, because most of us cannot relate to somebody trying to kill us. And thankfully, that's not why Elijah's upset. That's not why Elijah ran for his life. It's not that somebody wanted to kill him. In fact, like I said, Elijah's suicidal. Elijah wants to die. He just wants to die on God's terms. He's afraid that he's going to die on Jezebel's terms, and he doesn't want that. And God's response to Elijah is very peculiar, But it's also encouraging to us. God does not give Elijah advice. God does not reprimand Elijah. God does not tell Elijah, get over it. Dry it up. God does this. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. God fed Elijah. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. God knows that sometimes the thing we need most, especially when we are at emotional lows, the thing we need most is to take care of ourselves physically. That's not something that we preach about very often, but it's something that God finds very important. Sometimes what we need to do is actually literally take care of ourselves. We need to feed. We need to eat. We need to lay down and sleep. We don't have the strength and the energy. Elijah didn't have the strength and the energy at this point to tell God what's wrong. He's going to do that later. Elijah didn't have the strength or the energy at this point to hear a word from God. He's going to hear that later. To hear advice from God, to hear reprimand from God, all that's going to come later. What Elijah needed right now was a meal and a nap. And sometimes that's very literally what we need, a meal and a nap. And if there comes a time when you're just at your lowest and you feel guilty because you don't have the strength to pray, God says, feed yourself and take a nap because the journey is too much for you. And for the angel to say, the journey is too much for you. That's an admittance from God that sometimes we are in lives that He's put us in that we aren't capable of living ourselves. What an amazing admittance from God to say, what I have you doing is too much for what you're capable of. You aren't capable of living the life that I've placed you in. Isn't that what we want to hear from God sometimes when we're at our lowest and we fall on our knees to God because we just don't know what to do right now? Isn't what we want to hear from God is, yeah, you're right, this journey's too much for you. So I've prepared a meal for you. You don't have the strength for it, so let me give you some strength. The New Testament says this in Colossians. This is Paul speaking about when he says, to this end I labor. He's saying the end of spreading the word of Jesus to everybody. To spreading the word of Jesus to places in the world where it normally hasn't gone. And he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all the energy of Christ, which so powerfully works in me. Sometimes we don't have the physical or the mental or the emotional or the spiritual capability to live out the calling that God's placed on us. But we can struggle with all the energy of Christ. We can be fed by God. To go through this journey that's too much for us. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah went 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. Most of us know that as Mount Sinai. This was very literally called the mountain of God. This is where Moses would climb to hear messages from God and come down and deliver those messages to the people of Israel. This is where God was known to dwell and speak to his prophets. Elijah wanted to get to the mountain of God so that he could tell God what he's doing there. He left his servant behind. He left everything behind. He squandered up whatever energy he could get, energy, supernatural energy from God, to get to the mountain of God so that he could cry out to God, so that God could have access and Elijah could have access to God, where God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, what's wrong? Elijah, talk to me. Tell me what's up. Sometimes, you know, for the last 2 weeks, I've said we need to make everything, we feel like sometimes we need to make everything perfect for God, and that's not true. Last week we talked about Elijah had water poured on a sacrifice and God set that sacrifice on fire. Not everything has to be perfect for God all the time. But sometimes when we are at our lowest, when we just need a moment with God, we need to leave everything and everybody else behind and do whatever it takes, squander up whatever energy we have to get alone, to get to a place where we can speak to God. And in that moment, God says, what are you doing here? And I think I've experienced that. We've all experienced that. We get alone. We get on our face. And God says, what are we doing? What are you doing here? Tell me the story. And here's what Elijah says. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And now we get a glimpse into Elijah's heart. We get a glimpse into what Elijah was running away from, a glimpse into what was devastating Elijah. And here's what it was. Elijah had devoted his entire life to the cause of the nation of Israel worshiping God. Everything that Elijah had lived for, every decision Elijah had made was for that end, for the nation of Israel to worship God. And now Elijah faces this realization that his life has been a waste, a complete waste, that everything that he's been zealous for all these years was for nothing. Because even after he calls down fire from heaven and prays rain into the land, the king's wife wants him dead on account of the gods. Elijah is empty in this moment. Elijah says, if I'm not living for anything, God, just take my life. There comes moments in all of our lives when we feel like, what have I been living for? What am I working so hard for? Where's it getting me? Not just where's it getting me at our best, where's it getting God? Where's it advancing anything for me to work so hard? My life is just empty. See, Elijah is devastated because it's something that he really cared about. See, I couldn't care less about dancing. I'm not a dancer. I'm not a good dancer. But you know what? I don't care that I'm not a good dancer. If I dance for you right now and everybody in here says, Landon, that dance was just awful, I'm not going to say, oh, Lord, take my life. I can't dance. I don't care about that. But the things that we really care about, the things that we live for, the things that we define our existence by, when we come to moments where those things seem to be wasted, maybe our families, we give everything we have to our family, we give everything we have to a son or a daughter, and it just seems like it's going to waste. We give everything we have to a relationship, to a marriage relationship, and it just seems like it's going to waste. We give everything we have to bringing people to Christ. There's somebody that we decide, God, put that person in my life, and I've got to get that person to Christ, and it just seems like it's going to waste. We give everything we have to a career, and it just seems like it's going to waste. Or we're in a career that we just know deep down, this is not what I was made for. And we give all our energy and all our strength and all our life to something, and it just seems wasted. That's where Elijah's at now. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now, some of us know this story, but let's try to pretend like we don't. If God told you, go outside, I want to come and talk to you, what would you expect at that moment? Think about what Elijah must have expected when God says, go outside, I'm about to walk by, I have something to tell you. Elijah knows the history of God. Here's what Elijah knows about God. Elijah knows, for instance, that Lot's wife turned around when she was told not to and turned into a pillar of salt. Elijah knows that God appeared at this very place where he is now to the nation of Israel. Back in that time, Moses would climb the mountain and speak to God. And when Moses came down off of the mountain, he would have to cover his face because it was too bright for the Israelite people to look at. And one day God said, tell the nation of Israel, I want to come and talk to them, not you. And so Moses told them that. And God came and delivered the Ten Commandments to them. And when he left, the people told Moses, don't ever let that happen again because we cannot be in the presence of God. We'll die. That's what Elijah knows about God. Elijah knows that when somebody accidentally touches the Ark of the Covenant, even if they're trying to keep it from hitting the ground, they're immediately dead. That's the God that says, walk outside, I'm about to walk by. I have something to tell you. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. This is the kind of encounter that Elijah probably expected from God. Yeah, a violent wind that tears rocks in half. That's God showing up, but the Bible says the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. Earthquakes have happened when God appeared. When God came to the Israelites in Exodus, there was a violent earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. Fire has appeared where the presence of the Lord is. The Lord led the nation of Israel by a pillar of fire by night. Maybe, I wonder if Elijah's thinking here, maybe God is answering my prayer now. Earlier, God not only gave me a resounding no about taking my life, he sustained me with food, but maybe now he's going to answer my prayer. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. There's been a lot of ideas about what God is saying here by being in the gentle whisper, by not being in all the storms, but being in the gentle whisper. I think they're all correct, probably. Here's what I want to focus on. I think that God is telling Elijah, I'm the God of storms. I'm the God of rain. I'm the God of the sea. I'm the God of fire. But do you know what else I'm the God of, Elijah? I'm the God of emptiness. When you think that your life is being wasted, when you think that you have run out of things to live for, when all that you experience is what you think is nothing, I reign supreme over that. When you think there is no next step, I'm God there. If you think that all your life is about right now is nothing, I am the God of that. Sometimes it's easier for us to have a storm in our life and pray faithfully that God will stop that storm than it is to have nothing going on in our life and faithfully pray that God will reign over that. The God who our story begins by saying, in the beginning the Lord created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered. And sometimes it's hard for us to pray to that God faithfully, who hovered over formless and empty and spoke substance into it. And I think God is telling Elijah here, I am the God of your nothing. And Elijah gets this great experience from God. God doesn't often do what he's about to do. When Job came to God, crying out, saying, why, Lord, why? God's response was, where were you when I hung the earth on nothing? Have you seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? If I were to tell you, Job, what's going on, your feeble mind would not understand it. But here, Elijah actually gets a response from God. Elijah actually is going to get God kind of defending himself in a way, God answering for himself. So a voice said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And again, he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Sometimes when we leave everything else behind and squander up all the energy we have to get to the mountain of the Lord so we can fall on our face and tell the Lord while we're there, God's response to us is, go back. Go live your life and trust me, I've got this. And go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. See, God wants Elijah to know, you think that all you've done is worthless, but I am not suddenly, after the words of Jezebel, I am not suddenly afraid. Elijah, I just want you to know, God is saying, I'm not suddenly thinking, oh no, what will we do now? I've had this covered for a long time, Elijah. So go back the way you came. God says to us, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, God wants us to know when we go to the mountain of the Lord and fall on our face saying, God, what have I been living for? You might as well just take my life. God wants us to know that nothing going on in your life trumps my supremacy. I am in charge of what's happening in your life. I am greater than what's happening in your life. It cannot separate you from the purposes I've had for you. It can't separate you from the love that I have for you. Your emptiness, your nothing, your despair, I am God over that. It answers to me. It knows my name. So go back out there. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our worship. Thank you for entering this place as we sing to you. God, we thank you for our lives. And God, when we don't understand what it is we're thanking you for when we thank you for our lives, when we look at our lives and it just seems like they're useless, if there's ever times that we look at what we're striving for and living for and it just seems like it's nothing, God, I ask that you speak to us encouragement. I ask that you speak to us the encouragement to go back the way we came and to know that you are God over everything in our lives, including the lack of substance that sometimes causes us to cry out to you, God, you might as well just take us. God, help us this week to hear your gentle whispers. God, when we walk through a world that shouts at us at every direction, that shouts stresses at us and responsibilities and all this loud noise, God, that shouts temptation at us and sin all over the place, God, help us to seek out and hear your gentle whisper and cover our face and hear you say, go back out there. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.